stewards. And then we looked at the rapture, the mystery of the rapture, and how we must be ready at any time the Lord could come back. And we have to be prepared for death. We have to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. But I want us to focus this evening on our life and the mystery of the troubles and trials that kind of, you know, they sneak up on us. They come into our life. John chapter 16, notice what the Bible says in verse 16. It says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and a little while, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, have sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Let's pray. Lord, help us, I pray, as we look at your word. And I pray you'd give us instruction and guidance. And may your spirit, Lord, convict us in areas where we lack. I pray, Lord, that you would give us comfort in areas in which we are burdened. And may you be glorified with our response to your word tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we have laid out for us, the Bible lays out for us the thought that we are in life and we're running a race as Christians, and our life is filled with moments of sorrow. We cannot escape it. We cannot escape it. The Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The reality is that troubling times will come into our life. And yet the Bible principle for the child of God has always been simplistic, and not to minimize our troubles at all. Sometimes when we look at troubles and trials and preach on troubles and trials, it sounds like we're minimizing the troubles and trials, but we're not minimizing those troubles. But we're emphasizing God's grace and help in those trials, because God's grace is abundant and sufficient for our life. And so as we go through troubles and trials, the Bible teaches us this incredible truth, that God takes the disappointments and the distresses of our life, and somehow God can make good from them. God can change them in really a miraculous work, that he can use those troubles for our good and his glory. And this is what we find in this passage of Scripture, a tremendous truth in this passage of Scripture. Now let's turn, if we could, to Romans chapter 8. And I want us to read this familiar verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible teaches us here of God's wonderful work, the mystery of his work that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, but yet God promises here that he is at work in our life. And we know, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called speaks of a child of God. And the Bible simply says in this scripture here that as a child of God, everything in our life comes together for a purpose and a reason. It comes together for good. Now, understand this. Don't take a Bible verse and make it say something it doesn't say. It doesn't say that all the events in our life are good. But it does say that God brings them together for good. That God has a bigger picture in mind, a picture that we may not be able to see, a picture that we may not understand, but God is putting it all together. God weaves together the events in our life in his master plan. And I love what Paul says in this scripture. He said here, notice the confidence, and we know. Are you there yet in your Christian life? Do you have that confidence that God is weaving together the events of your life for his glory and for your good? The Bible says we know that God has a plan. I remember my wife loves doing puzzles. And I'm not a puzzle person. It's not my thing. I'm not fond of it. I don't know. It just seems like a lot of work for looking for those pieces. And I'd rather just look at the box and see what it is, you know, and then it's done. But my wife loves putting together puzzles, especially in the wintertime. She'll set up a table in our basement and she'll open up a puzzle and she'll throw it on the table. And she starts to put together those pieces all through the colder months. And as she puts together that puzzle, one piece doesn't tell the whole story. Two pieces don't even tell the whole story. But as she continues week after week after week, and she puts together that puzzle, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And that's what God is doing in our life. God is putting together a wonderful puzzle of events that is a mystery to us. We don't always understand what God is doing. I mean, the Apostle Paul didn't always understand what God was doing. He prayed three times for God to take away a thorn in his flesh. David didn't always understand what God was doing. He had been promised a kingdom, and now he was running for his life, and his own son was trying to kill him. You know, all of these events, we look at them individually, and they're not good events, but God takes the good and God takes the bad of our life and he weaves them together for his purposes. And this is the message here in the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's trying to help them to see a bigger picture because they have just heard some terrible news. Jesus said, "I'm going away." I mean, this would be devastating to a disciple that their master was leaving. And so we notice in this passage of scripture, first of all, the time. In John 16:4, the Bible says, "But these things have I told you, and when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Now the time here that Jesus is talking about is some terrible events that was going to take place in the future. And Jesus is preparing his disciples of these upcoming events. We see the problems. He's warning them of what is going to take place as he goes to the cross, as time unfolds and a crisis takes place in their life. As they're hiding up in the upper room, afraid that they would be on the next Roman cross. And so we find in this passage of scripture that Jesus is warning them of the terrible events that would come to pass. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send forth you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In Matthew 9, verse 15, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then shall they fast." As long as Jesus was with his disciples, I mean, he took the blow of the calamities that they faced. I mean, listen, they would run to the Lord in the times of trouble. And that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way that it was supposed to be, that they would come to the Lord and he would give them that help and that grace in their life. But Jesus said, listen, there's coming a time when there's going to be a great trial that will come upon your life, and there'll be a time of trials. And Jesus said that there'll be those that will even seek to kill you thinking they're doing the service of God. That this is going to be so devastating, so difficult, that people will even try to kill you thinking that they're pleasing the Lord. By the way, the Apostle Paul was a part of that number. Saul killed Christians and thought that he was doing the service of God. He got saved and God changed his life and he became Paul. And he became a minister to both Gentile and Jew. And God used him in a tremendous way. But we see that there was going to be a great trouble upon their life. We see here the message of the Lord, verse number 1. Jesus gives the reason why he says this. In verse 1, he says that they would not be offended. The word offended means to be tripped up. And trials and troubles have a way in our life to trip us up. We live our life and a trouble comes, a trial comes, a problem comes, and it trips us up. We become offended by that trouble, that trial in our life. And sometimes, if we ignore the grace of God, we even blame God for that trouble and that trial. We blame others. And the devil is there, and what does the devil want to do? Well, he wants to discourage you in the time of trouble in your life. The devil wants to trip you up even more, and he wants you to blame God. He wants you to become discouraged and hinder your faith. But God wants to grow our faith, and he wants us to seek higher ground by the troubles in our life. The Bible says in Matthew 11, verse 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So we see in this passage of Scripture the time. A difficult time was going to come. But we notice in John 16, the trial, verse 20. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. But ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow," this is wonderful, "but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." We see in this passage of Scripture the impact. Their trial would bring sorrow into their life. And all of this, by the way, is wrapped within the circumstance of the crucifixion, the unfair trial of the Lord Jesus, the death of Christ, the multitude of people who sought to kill him, the Pharisees that rejoiced at his death. All of these events would be an event or events of great sorrow in the hearts of the disciples. Someone said, "The object of so much grief to you will be to you a source of unspeakable joy." How in the world can that be? I mean, it almost sounds like there's a contradiction. How can something that's so hurtful bring joy in someone's life? And the Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And I think you understand where this is going, because from the death of Christ would come the resurrection. And we would find the incredible event of the resurrection of Jesus, and this would bring hope and joy to the hearts of the disciples, and then those disciples would turn the world upside down with the gospel message. Spurgeon said this, there is a sweet joy that comes to us through sorrow. And we find in this passage of Scripture that there indeed is a great trouble, a great trial in their life, but this trouble and trial ultimately would bring joy in their life. Now notice the illustration, not only the impact, but the illustration in verse 21. It says, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered from the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. No, I don't have any experience in this. I've seen it three times, and it's true. The Bible is true. That when a woman holds that child in her arms, the sorrow and the grief and the pain, all is past. And she's holding that child, it brings joy. It brings joy to her heart. And this is what the Lord is saying, that the purpose will be fulfilled. That troubles and trials, the process of them, they bring sorrow. But the product of those troubles and trials is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, how do we get there? Well, this is what the Bible is teaching us. You see, not only do we find the illustration and the impact, but we notice the intercession. Look what the Bible says in John 16, verse 22. It says, And ye now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. This is, of course, speaking of the resurrection, that it would be a day of eternal joy, and that no man would be able to take that joy from them. No one would be able to steal the joy of a resurrected Savior. When they see the Lord Jesus alive again, that joy could not be taken from them. It was, in fact, an eternal joy that their Savior lives, that He is alive. And friend, today we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's in our hearts today, if you know the Lord. And we have that joy in our hearts, deep down in our hearts. You know, the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness comes from the word, the thought of happenings. Your happiness is based on what's happening in your life, and you may not be happy today. You know, you're not happy when you're driving your new car and you rear-ended in another car. The happenings of your life, it's not a happy moment. But joy is not based on the happenings of life. You know, your happiness is up and down all the time because the happenings of your life are constantly changing. But our joy is not based upon the happenings of life. Our joy is constant because it's in a God who is always the same. And He is constant in our life. Listen, you may wake up tomorrow. Have you ever had one of those days where, you know, you wake up and you go to work and you start the day and everything is just going wrong? I mean, you're thinking, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And you kind of have that attitude, I should have just stayed in bed. I should have just stayed home. And everything seems to be going wrong. But listen, I'm here to tell you that shouldn't affect our joy, because our joy is in Jesus. And even though there's troubles today, the reality is that Jesus is still on the throne, and we're still a child of God, and He's still our Savior, and He's still a risen Savior who loves us, and the happenings of our life doesn't impact His love and care for us. And so our joy is constant because our joy is found in the Lord. No matter how discouraged you are today about the happenings of life, our focus must be on the Lord and that wonderful joy that He brings. And here the Bible says in this scripture, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to see you again. Yeah, there's going to be some terrible happenings. But I want you to know that you're going to get a joy that no one can take from you. That a bad day can't rob from you. That when everything goes wrong, and it's just another one of those days, your joy can be the same. Because it's found in a living Savior who cares about you. And so the sorrow is the process, and the joy is the purpose. This is the product of our faith. This is what the Lord wants to show to us. Turn, if you could, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's be reminded of this. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think it's important for us to understand that in 1 Peter, Peter is writing, the Apostle Peter is writing to some troubled Christians. Nero is in charge, and he is persecuting Christians. He's killing Christians. And in fact, the persecution is so severe that they are running for their lives. They are running for their lives. They are fleeing their home. They've left everything behind. And Peter is writing to these people who've had some pretty troubling happenings. And so what does he say? Well, look what the Bible says, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't think, because you're going through this happening, that it's strange, that it's weird, that's not normal. The Bible says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, this is the most bizarre thing you're ever going to hear. He says, but rejoice. How? Why? But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also, look at this, with exceeding joy. The process of the trial brings sorrow. But when the glory of God is revealed in your life, it produces joy unspeakable and full of glory. The process always has a purpose, by the way. Think about this for just a moment. Everything that happens in your life is Father filtered. The troubles, now the consequences that we face are because of our own decisions. We reap what we sow. That's a Bible truth. But God allows troubles to come into our life. 2 Corinthians 12 is a great example of that. Unless I should be exalted above measure, Paul says, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet there means to punch in the face. And so how many times did Satan try to punch Paul in the face, but the Lord blocked it? I mean, the devil wound up several times and swung at Paul, but the Lord wouldn't allow that punch to get through. But there came a time in Paul's life where the Lord just stepped aside, and Satan walked up and just let him have it. And this is what the Bible is saying, that God allowed it. But it was Satan that threw the punch. And he gave to him a thorn in the flesh. In other words, he had a physical ailment. We've guessed, and again, they're all guesses. The Bible doesn't tell us what Paul's physical condition was. My guess would be he was blind. He told the church at Galatia that if it were possible, they would have plucked out their eyes and given to Paul to help him, to be a blessing to him. But we don't know what physical ailment Paul had, but we knew that in Paul's mind, he thought he could be a better missionary if God would take it away. And so the Bible says, for this thing, this specific thing, he had a thorn in his flesh, And he besought the Lord thrice, three times. I don't think it was three times he prayed. I believe it was three seasons of prayer where Paul got on his knees and begged God three times to take the thorn away. And God said, no, I can't. But he said this, I can't take it away, Paul, but it can help you get through it. He said, my grace, my help is sufficient for you. And in those moments, Paul, when you feel weak, that's exactly where you need to be to experience my strength in your life. You see, Paul had the potential to be a proud man. And God says, Paul, I can't use you if you're filled with pride. You need to be filled with my spirit. And to protect you for your good and for my glory, I'm going to allow this thorn in your life. I mean, Paul didn't get to read it like we read it today. Like when you're facing a circumstance in your life, a trial in your life, and God allowed it, all our events are father filtered. You think, well, yeah, but the apostles, they got to know why. They didn't have the Bible in their hand. Paul didn't have the Bible in his hand. He was writing the Word of God through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so he was in the same circumstances as we are in. We're walking by faith, not by sight. We're trusting God. And Paul says in this passage of Scripture, he said, listen, in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my infirmities. You say, Paul was happy about the thorn in the flesh? No, he was happy about the purpose of God in his life. He was happy to know that God had a greater purpose than he could ever have. And sometimes the worst thing that we could ever have is our prayers answered. People say, well, if the Lord would just give me $1 million, all my problems would be solved. If you had $1 million, you'd have more problems. New problems. Problems you didn't even know existed. And God not answering that prayer is probably for our best. And so he says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Look at this. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because that's what it's all about. It's resting in his strength. It's resting in his power. And this is where our joy is found. Now, I want to read these verses here. Verse 16, verse 23. The Bible says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, look at this, that your joy may be full. Now here's what the Bible is saying, and I hope you don't miss this. Because not only can you have joy in the product, but it's possible to even have joy in the process. And Paul says, I'm going to glory in the purposes of God in my life. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, he said, listen, you're going to come to me, and you're going to seek me, and you're going to pray, and I'm going to be there to help you. And this is going to make your joy full in your life. Because our joy comes, our joy is filled when we rest upon the Lord. I think that's the key to the Christian life. And I know it's a struggle, and there are many things at work that keep us from getting to that rest mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It's not a salvation, it's after salvation. It's faith trusting in God. But I think that if we can get to the place where we are trusting the Lord and we're leaning on the Lord and we're resting in him and finding our strength in him, then this truly is a place of joy in our life. In verse 23, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father and my name, he will give it to you. You know, when Jesus was with his disciples bodily, they would come to the Lord, as I mentioned, they would run to the Lord in every trouble, in every trial. I mean, if there was a storm, run to Jesus. If you needed bread, run to Jesus, right? If there's a trouble, you run to Jesus. But now, remember the context, Jesus just said he's going away. Bodily, he's not going to be walking with them anymore. But what was the key? What was Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, as you ran to me, as you depended on me, as you trusted in me when I was physically with you, this will not change. You pray, and I'm just a prayer away. And I'll answer that prayer, and I'll help you. And this is where you find the joy in your life. The completion of joy is found in our dependence in God. And we have joy in the product, but we can also have joy in the process as we lean on the Lord. Listen, I know our happiness changes with happenings, but our joy can be consistent as we know we have a loving God who filters and allows troubles for our good and his glory. But his strength is sufficient. And as we lean on him and trust in him, we can have that joy in our life to help us through the most difficult times in our life. And let me say this. I believe this as well. I believe the greatest time, and I think we ought to be a witness with our words. The Bible says preach the gospel, and that is very important. But I think one of the greatest ways that we can be a help to people and a witness to people is when we go through troubles and people see our response to those troubles. I heard the story of a missionary who was on the foreign field for many, many years. And him and his wife faithfully served the Lord and gave the gospel to the native people there. And I think they served the Lord there for 20 years and not one individual came to know the Lord. And the missionary's wife had passed away. And he had no family there, no kids. And so he buried her all by himself. And he rejoiced in the fact that he would see her again. And after the funeral, he had gone back to his house, and the chief of that village came and wanted to talk to him. And he gave him the gospel, and he got saved, and another person got saved, and another person got saved. And all these people started to get saved. And he didn't understand. And one day he was talking to the chief of the village, and he said, I don't understand. My wife and I served the Lord here faithfully for so many years, and not one individual got saved. Why now? And the chief said, we always knew your message was good enough for living, but we wanted to see if it was good enough for dying. And it was. God help us today to find joy in the process as we trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we move forward for your grace. We thank you for your wonderful help in our life each and every day. And Lord, I pray that we would be a witness to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. So Lord, I pray that you'd go before us this week, use us in a mighty way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books together for a minute. And I'm going to lead you in 397. I've decided to follow Jesus, 397. We'll sing the first and the last. If you're able to stand together. I've decided I have.